It's an exciting time, as I've said over and over again, and will continue to say it. Just love that we are taking this journey together to read through the Bible. How many people read through the entire book of Genesis? Good. How many got halfway through? 25%, 15%, 1.2%. All right, very good, very good, very good. Don't get down on yourself if you didn't finish it. Just try to catch up. This week you should be reading through Exodus. If you didn't finish Genesis, then you need to double up and read through Genesis and Exodus. And let's all try to be on the same page by next week. So I just want to encourage everyone again about the Look at the Book ministry and education opportunity. Class at 9:30 here in the auditorium. There are guides and handouts all over in the little hang-up things on the walls between the bathrooms and out directly out there. If you missed class this morning, you need handouts. Want to encourage you to read or listen to the text. Be sure to pick up your copy of the New Testament on MP3. Although we won't be in the New Testament for quite some time, please take one. And I just want to thank God for this effort and this journey. If you want, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read, a pretty lengthy reading. I'm going to read chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse number 4. I'm also going to read it from the Message. Encourage you to follow along. Obviously, there's going to be something, you're going to probably hear something different, but I do have the Message on screen here if you want to read along there. Genesis chapter 1. First this, God created the heavens and earth, all you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. God spoke, light, and light appeared. God saw that light was good and separated light from dark. God named the light day, he named the dark night. It was evening, it was morning, day one. God spoke, sky in the middle of the waters, separate water from water. God made sky. He separated the water under sky from the water above sky. And there it was. He named sky the heavens. It was evening, it was morning, day two. God spoke, separate water beneath heaven, gather into one place, land appear. And there it was. God named the land earth. He named the pooled water ocean. God saw that it was good. God spoke, earth, green up, grow all varieties of seed-bearing plants, every sort of fruit-bearing tree. And there it was. Earth produced green seed-bearing plants, all varieties, and fruit-bearing trees of all sorts. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning, day three. God spoke, lights, come out, shine in heaven's sky, separate day from night, mark seasons and days and years, lights in heaven's sky to give light to earth, and there it was. God made two big lights, the larger to take charge of day, the smaller to be in charge of night, and he made the stars. God placed them in the heavenly sky to light up earth, and oversee day and night to separate light and dark. God saw that it was good. It was evening, it was morning, day four. God spoke, swarm ocean with fish and all sea life. Birds fly through the sky over earth. God created the huge whales and the swarm of life in the waters, and every kind and species of flying birds. God saw that it was good. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill ocean. Birds reproduce on earth. It was evening. It was morning. Day five. God spoke, earth, generate life. Every sort and kind, cattle and reptiles and wild animals, all kinds. And there it was, wild animals of every kind, cattle of all kinds, every sort of reptile and bug. God saw that it was good. God spoke, let us make human beings in our image make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of earth. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge. Be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Then God said, I've given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth and every kind of fruit-bearing tree, given them to you for food. To all animals and all birds, everything that moves and breathes, I give whatever grows out of the ground for food. And there it was. God looked over everything he had made. It was so good, so very good. It was evening. It was morning, day 6. Heaven and earth were finished, down to the last detail. By the 7th day, God had finished his work. On the 7th day, he rested from all his work. God blessed the 7th day. He made it a holy day, because on that day, he rested from his work all the creating God had done. This is the story of how it all started, of heaven and earth, when they were created. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the scriptures. We thank you for the accounts, for the words, for the stories, the narratives, for the instruction, for the wisdom, for the power contained therein from Genesis through Revelation. We thank you that they have been preserved for our benefit. Father, I pray that we would look at these scriptures as a way of pointing to you and no one else. We thank you for this cosmic record of our beginnings. We thank you for this narrative of how the earth was formed, how the birds, the cattle, the fish were formed, how the seas, the oceans, and the skies were formed, and how we as humans were formed. We thank you for this cosmic record. Father, bless our time this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, God, or in the beginning, God. What a thought to launch from, not only for our Bible study, but for life. For this is our quest in life, isn't it? Trying to understand that before everything, God. Before the mountains got their form, before the oceans got their fill, before the birds got their wings, before the cows got their milk, before the skies got its clouds, before the fish got their gills, before humans got their eyesight or hearing or ability to walk or talk, before it all, God. First of all, God. In the beginning, God. The book of Genesis, which means origins or beginning, is where we take off in this survey of the Holy Bible for this year. For in it, we are introduced to several origins. We learn of the origin of creation. I just read it in Genesis chapter 1. In it, we learn of how God created the heavens and the earth, the animals and human beings. We are alerted to the awesome creative power in God. And I do mean creative. I mean, I love the fact that in this church, we have several talented artists. I mean, you know, Dean Campbell and Mindy, Lisa, and Hannah Brown. I don't know if you've ever seen some of Hannah Brown's drawings, but, you know, for an 11-year-old, just absolutely fantastic. And I'm jealous, and it makes me sick that she has so much talent. But I love how she can just take a blank piece of paper and create something that's so beautiful. God took nothing. He took blankness. He took darkness. He took void, and he created something beautiful. He formed something magnificent out of nothing. He created light in darkness. He created beauty out of what was once void of any description at all. He created man from dirt and dust. We learn of the origin of sin and redemption from sin. God once walked and talked among us in perfect communion, we read in Genesis. It was a natural occurrence that God walked amongst humans. It was just natural. Adam and Eve, the first created beings, walked and talked with God in this beautiful Garden of Eden in perfect communion. But then there was that forbidden fruit. You know the story in Genesis chapter 3 where God laid out all these fruits and vegetables, all these trees. He told Adam and Eve, you can eat of everyone except for that one right there in the middle of the tree of knowledge. Stay away from that tree. Don't eat from it. But as curiosity killed the cat, that piece of fruit introduced sin into our world. The consequences of sin were described in Genesis chapter 3. We read that as a consequence of sin, starting at verse number 13, then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return. I suppose that up until that point, that man and woman living in perfect community and communion with God meant that there was no such thing as death. But the ultimate consequence of sin is that death was introduced. But we are given a description, or at least an allusion, to a redemptive plan. In chapter 3 in verse number 15, as I just read, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, speaking to the servant, speaking to the evil one, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The redemptive plan's origin is told in a classic narrative form, and in the sense that the story of Genesis is a story of the unfolding of that very description, this battle that we're going to have between evil and good, the seed of the evil one and the seed of the woman. Out of the seed of the woman will come goodness. Out of the seed of this evil one, this serpent, will come evil, and there's going to be a battle. But the description in verse 15 says that while during this battle, this evil one will have some scratches and some nicks on the heel, that this, the good, the seed that will come from the good, will indeed crush the evil. And it's interesting how Genesis turns to a focus on family. Family and relationships takes center stage in the book of Genesis. For those of you who read through Genesis, you note that most of the stories, after you get past Noah and the flood, are about family relationships, isn't it? You have stories about Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and his nephew, Lot, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau, Jacob and Rachel, Jacob and Leah, Jacob and Rachel's maidservant, Jacob and Leah's maidservant, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Benjamin, Joseph, and a daughter, Dinah. Relationships, Joseph and his brothers. As you look through the book of Genesis, there's always the and there. There's this character and this character. Now, for the Bible to have stories about family, we would expect that there's going to be stories about the greatness of family, right? You know, this is where focus on the family got its origin from the book of Genesis. Not so. The families in Genesis are, in two words, jacked up or messed up, or if you want one word, dysfunctional. I mean, look at the Abraham and Isaac story. Abraham was called to follow God. God told Abraham that I'm going to bless you. Through your seed, the entire world is going to be blessed. In his old age, God said, listen, you're going to have a son. His name is going to be Isaac. Abraham looking at his old age. Abraham looking at his wife, Sarah, who hadn't had children up until this point in her old age. Sarah laughed. He said, no. Come on, we're old. Sarah and Abraham said, oh, well, if he's going to promise us a son, maybe we need to help out. So Sarah said, you can have my maidservant Hagar. So Abraham slept with Hagar. They had a child called Ishmael. And for years, it caused nothing but trouble. Sarah didn't like that too much. Sarah eventually had her baby Isaac. And Sarah went to Abraham one day and said, Hagar and Ishmael, good people and everything, but they need to get up out of here. They need to get up out of here. They need to go. And it's so funny because it's just like today. When the wife talk, the men listen. Abraham said, well, she need to go, Abraham. Okay. He sends Hagar and Ishmael away. And do you understand that there was this fight between those two families? And do you know that several thousand years later, the descendants of Isaac, the Jews or the Israelites, are still fighting with the descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs? It started all that time ago. Yeah, we're talking about dysfunctional family here. What about Jacob and Esau? Jacob starts off when they're born. His twin brother is being born. Usually there's some time between the second, boy or second baby being born, but not Jacob. Jacob grabbing on the heel. No, I'm coming right now too. And they named him Jacob, a heel grabber. That's to indicate that he's going to be a troublemaker. And so he was. He stole his twin brother's birthright, his blessing. He deceived his father, took his blessing. Then you had the relationship between Jacob and Laban. He saw his cousin Rachel, who was so beautiful, he wanted to marry her. He told his uncle Laban, he said, man, I will work for you 7 years. Rachel was so fine, I will work for you 7 years to have her. He worked 7 years, and they had this party. They probably got Jacob drunk, sent him into this room, this barn, and he tricked him, gave him the older daughter, Leah. The Bible says that Leah had weak eyes. That's an idiom that means that Leah wasn't as pretty as others. Jacob was upset. He got tricked. He got bamboozled. Just like Jacob had done to others. He said, I'll work another 7 years to get Rachel because she's too fine. Then he married Rachel. Well, because Jacob was so partial to Rachel, God, it says, the Bible says that God closed Rachel's womb. She couldn't have children. But, oh boy, he opened up Leah's womb. She had four kids, man. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And Rachel was upset, like, man, why is she having all these kids? So Rachel said, hey, Jacob, you can have my maidservant, Bilhah, I think her name was. Jacob said, okay. Well, from that maidservant, hey, this is the Bible. I didn't make it up. They have two kids, Dan and Naphtali. Then Leah said, hey, I can do that too. You can have my maidservant. And Jacob said, say it with me,
okay.
They have two more kids, Gad and Asher. Then something happened and God reopened Leah's womb again and she had two more kids, Issachar and Zebulun. Finally, God heard Rachel. And then Rachel had her firstborn son, Joseph. Leah also had a daughter named Dinah. And then Rachel tragically died in the birthing of her second son, Benjamin. Dysfunction. And then you had Joseph, who was the love. He was the apple of his dad's eye. And he gave him a special coat. His brothers just hated him for it. And to top it off, Joseph was having these dreams. He's like, he'd go to his brother, and he was bragging about these dreams. Like, man, I had these dreams. You know, he'd go to his 11 brothers. He said there were 12, wheat stacks. And man, there were 11, and that was you guys. And then there was mine, and all you guys were bowing down to me. And then the brothers begin to grit their teeth like, I can't stand them. Then they said, we need to kill him. The oldest Reuben said, oh, man, we can't kill him. They threw him in this pit, and then they made their father to believe that he was dead, and then they sold him to some travelers. Dysfunction. We don't get a pretty picture of family. But what we do see is what was prophesied or what was told by God in chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm going to put strife or enmity between the good and the evil. The evil one knew that through the seed of Abraham that he was going to bring the Messiah. And it seems that at every turn, Satan was there trying to thwart God's plan. He did it with Abraham and Isaac. He did it with Isaac and Rebecca. He did it with Jacob and Esau. He did it with Jacob and Rachel and Leah and all the rest of those women. He did it with Joseph and his brothers. He was always there. Listen, God is there. He's doing powerful things. But what we have to understand is that the evil one is there too. But the truth that is bore out as we continue to read the story, because listen, Genesis is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. You know, if you were reading Genesis all the way through for the first time, you were reading all these names and you were reading all these crazy stories. Did you read the story about Dinah, the daughter who was raped? And the brothers, you know, did this little plan and tricked these guys and went in and murdered all these people. And Jacob got all upset. Listen, that's just the beginning, church. Wait till you get to reading the rest of these stories in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And oh, Lord, wait till you get the Judges. Genesis is just the beginning of this battle between these two seeds, evil and good. Good is going to overcome, but evil is always there. And this is seen, I think, probably the best and probably the weirdest story in Genesis chapter 38. You know, you start this story about Joseph and his brothers, and then it just kind of goes off to the story in Genesis chapter 38 about the brother Judah. It says that Judah married a woman, and they had three kids, Onan and Shelal, I believe. And married a woman named Tamar. And the text says that was an evil guy. He was just a really nasty dude, and, you know, he's dead. Well, the custom was, because they had no children, that the second youngest or second oldest was to take the widow as his wife, and they were to produce offspring so that the oldest would have offspring, have kids. Well, Onan didn't like that, so he would have relations with the woman. And the text says he spilled his semen on the ground so he wouldn't impregnate Tamar. God didn't like that, so he's dead. Well, Judah goes to Tamar and said, listen, when my youngest son gets old enough, you can have him as your husband, and he'll marry you. And then and Tamar said, okay, because women back in the Old Testament, they wanted kids more than anything. They didn't want gold. They didn't want diamonds. They didn't want silver. They wanted children. Well, a long time passed. It seems that Judah forgot his promise. So Tamar, read this in chapter 38 if you haven't read it, dresses up like a prostitute. Judah goes and sees this dressed up prostitute, propositions her. They have relations. She gets pregnant. And during that whole transaction, she gets this like ring of Judah's, you know, just and puts it in her back pocket. Rumor comes out that Tamar is a prostitute. Judah goes to Tamar to put Tamar to death for bringing embarrassment to the family. I can't believe you're a prostitute. You're a prostitute. And she said, yeah, remember this ring? He says, oh my. So we have Judah having a child with his daughter-in-law. Oh, if that doesn't have the evil one written all over it. And out of that union were born twin sons, Perez and Zerah. In Matthew chapter 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Yeah, we know them. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Know that guy. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez. And Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. So Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother was Tamar the prostitute. I bet you back then, when all that took place, Satan says, I got him! God said, there'll be times when you'll bruise the heel. But when Jesus was born, church, when Jesus lived that life, when Jesus died, and when he was resurrected, the head was crushed. The story of Genesis is a story of origins, of who we are. It's the story of origins of this battle between good and evil. And because we've been blessed with a more complete record, we've got the whole Old Testament, we've got the New Testament, we've got God's revelation, we know that good is going to overcome evil and that good is going to win. And if God will use a dysfunctional family after dysfunctional family for his purposes, church, there's hope for us. There's hope for us. Some of us may have, the white picket fence family where nothing goes wrong. But most of us can identify with a lot of the dysfunction in Genesis, can't we? Maybe Brian doesn't have, three other wives and eight other kids. But there might be a little ounce of dysfunction. Or if not in your family, hey, in my family, there's some dysfunction. But God has the power to use us in spite of the dysfunction. And oh, church, time after time after time, as you read through the Old Testament, it will be revealed to you how God uses dysfunction, how God uses weak, how God uses sinful situations to bring about good. And good wins. This is our hope. This is our faith. This is why we're here, because we know the end of the story. Genesis is just the beginning. And I want to invite you to an exciting ride. As you read through the Old Testament, I want you to be looking at how God is working for the good, even in the strange, even in the bizarre, even in the stuff you just don't understand. Try to open your minds, open your hearts to how God is working for the good. And I promise you, your life is going to be blessed. Are you excited about reading the Bible? Are you excited about studying this stuff? Are you ready to start learning how to pronounce all these weird names? There's a test next week. We're going to have a spelling bee. Let's pray to God. God, thank you so much again for Genesis, our origins. of the story that's going to unfold. Father, we know this, that there's a story there and there's a story that's continued in each of our lives. Father, I pray that we will be faithful and committed to open our hearts to receive what you have to give us in the writing of our own stories. Father, I pray that we would take a stand of faith in knowing that evil will not overcome good, but that the power of good, that the power of light will overcome all evil. Father, I thank you so much at how Jesus is revealed throughout all these readings. We can see Jesus throughout all these readings. Again, God, as we open our hearts, I pray that you would fill us with understanding how to uncover Jesus in all these stories, in the dysfunction and the stuff we don't understand, in the weird names and the weird stories. Help us to see Jesus. Father, bless our journey. May we not just make a claim to be people of the book, but people of the book that actually opens the book, that reads the book, that receives the book in the depths of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'm just so excited. I just hope that you all will continue to read and get. Let's stand. If you have any needs or desires, you want the church to pray for you, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this day by professing faith or being baptized, we want to invite you to do that. Let's sing.